Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs. Refreshing, relevant, real.
Anyway, so today I'm going to be talking about personal responsibility, and I didn't know what to call it. I was going to call it PR, but then there's a bunch of things that stand for PR, like personal records. So if you're like, in, especially in track and stuff like that, or PR firms, public relations, things like that. Anything else that starts with PR? Puerto Rico, there we go, PR. Though they call the Dominican Republic the DR, I haven't really heard PR for Puerto Rico, but go anything else? We're not going to make stuff up, I guess. That's not made up. I'm not saying this.
Prime rib?
Prime rib? Oh. Now we're just hungry. Now I should, I'm just going to, I have like 8 pages. I'll just skip to like the 7th so we can just have some, I'm just kidding. Okay, so here's kind of a story. Most of us have probably heard this, but I'm just going to read it anyway because it goes along with what we're talking about. So there's a story about 4 people. So those 4 people are named Everybody, Somebody, Anybody, and Nobody. Okay? Why would their parents name them that? I have no idea. But there's Everybody, Somebody, Anybody, and Nobody. There was an important job to be done, and everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry about that because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have. How many of you guys have heard that before? Probably. Kind of. Okay. I've heard it before. The author to that is unknown right now, probably because it's been circulating the internet and nobody can pinpoint who's coined that, which I have quite a few quotes, and there's some that are like, okay, who said that first? And I try to pinpoint a bunch of different things. That one I couldn't pinpoint. But first off, I want to define what personal responsibility is, and a lot of us kind of have an idea of what it is. This one's kind of a lengthy definition, and I got this definition from the Brookings Institute, and it kind of summed up a whole bunch of different things. But basically, personal responsibility is the willingness to both accept the importance of standards that society establishes for individual behavior and to make strenuous personal efforts to live by those standards. And then they go on to say, but personal responsibility also means that when individuals fail to meet expected standards, they do not look around for some factor outside themselves to blame. The demise of personal responsibility occurs when individuals blame their family, their peers, their economic circumstances, or their society for their own failures to meet standards. Okay, and that's a guy named Ron Haskins from Brookings Institute. I'm going to be talking a little bit about this. Why should I share it? Well, I've talked a lot about choices, and choices kind of go along with personal responsibility. And I've talked a lot about choices, but I haven't really like done a whole sermon, I guess, on personal responsibility. And as I was thinking about it the past couple weeks, I was like, that would be a good topic to discuss. And the Bible talks a great deal about just choices that we make. Pretty much life is all about choices, and it talks about choices that we make, and then I'm going to talk a little bit about free will in that and what that means. But I honestly believe it's an extremely important topic to discuss, and I haven't spoken about this topic like outright per se, but I feel it's a concept today that is somewhat being eroded a little bit, little by little to some degree. And I'll explain that a little bit after I go through some verses and things like that. But a few other things to consider or kind of go with personal responsibility. It can also include, many people might say, self-responsibility. Another component would be moral responsibility. We're all held to a moral code, right and wrong, things like that, or individual responsibility. So personal responsibility has been somewhat of a political, educational buzzword now. A lot of times when they pass laws and bills and things like that, this kind of has been on the back of people's minds, whether it's Democrats, Republicans, things like that. But to me, what it really means is we're all held accountable for the choices that we make, what we say and do. And a lot of times it just comes down to choice. Are we able to make the choice, or is it determined by external factors, meaning that we don't have control over it? We all have a duty and responsibility for our own lives. We have the ability to better ourselves, to set goals, attain greater goals, live out our God-given purpose, and pursue God's will for our lives. And so our beliefs and mindsets affect our worldview and contribute to what we do and say. So whether it comes down to if we believe in free will, we believe in personal responsibility, like a lot of times what we believe, that attributes to what we say and do. It goes into our actions. Quote from Anne Frank says, "Parents can only give good advice or put them on the right path, but the final forming of a person's character lies in their own hands." Theodore Roosevelt says, "If you could," and I like this verse, or not this verse, this quote, it says, "If you could kick the person in the pants responsible for most of your trouble, you wouldn't sit for a month." And for him, I think he was kind of like, out of all the presidents, he was kind of the embodiment of just personal responsibility. He was his own man. Out of a lot of the presidents, I think he was probably one of the most fascinating. One of the craziest stories I think of when I think of him is he spoke a lot. And he wrote pretty much all of his own speeches, and he just spoke and spoke and spoke and gave lengthy messages. So one day he was shot by somebody right before he came up to speak. But one thing that, say he was shot in the chest, but he had his notes to his message folded up into his pocket. That's pretty much where he was shot. And so what saved him was how much that he talked and things like that. And then afterwards, he finished his speech, and then he went to the hospital and got checked out and everything. He lived, by the way, but that's kind of how he was. Anyway, so what does the Bible say about personal responsibility? Truly, there's a lot of verses that I could have put in here, but I didn't, just because of time and everything. But the Bible says a great deal about personal responsibility and choice, and there's tons of verses that go along with the topic. And then afterwards, we'll talk a little bit about like God's sovereignty, and there's a big term in this where when I'm talking about free will, but there's also a term that a lot of theologians use is predestination, and I'm not going to go and dive into that hugely, but this first verse that I'm going to say is John 3:16, and a lot of us know this one, and the reason why I put this out is because it's pretty much God saying, giving everyone a choice. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." And we could all agree, like, this is a choice that we all have. And it's open to every single person. God's gift for us is eternal life to anyone that chooses to believe. This next verse, or passage, talks about the concept of kind of, we've heard this concept, and there's a lot, especially in the New Testament, about you reap what you sow. And it really puts into a biblical perspective of personal responsibility. So Galatians 6:4-10 says, "Pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else. For we are each responsible for our own conduct." That's kind of the key part right there. "For we are each responsible for our own conduct. Those who are taught the word of God should provide for their teachers, sharing all good things with them. Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit." And I like this part right here. "So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially those in the family of faith." So this pretty much sums up, this is Paul writing, sums up just kind of that we all are responsible for a lot of the choices that we make. Pretty much in not just the choices, but how we respond to other factors in our lives. 1 Corinthians 13:11, and Paul's talking about here. I'll read it first. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. Okay, thank God he did, and thank God most of us in this country do that. But there's probably some people we can think of. They could probably use a little extra dose of maturity. So when you're younger, you're kind of held to a standard as a child, right? When you get older, right, you become more mature, fingers crossed, become more mature, and you're held to a higher standard. Okay? Apostle Paul here is referring to maturity, and when we become adults, we are more accountable for what we do than when we were children. Should children be held accountable for what they do? Yeah. I have a story about that from this morning that I'll talk about afterwards. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 through 12. And to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, you should mind your own business and work with your hands. Now, this might seem harsh and hard. I mean, you could do a study on this. It's not as harsh as it may seem, but now when somebody says, like, mind your own business, like, you have to think it in context, I guess. Most of the time when people say that nowadays in our culture, it's probably a little rude, but just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Basically, what Paul's talking about here is that our life is our life, right? And we're responsible for what we do. It's not saying that we shouldn't, when he says we should mind our own business, what he's referring to is that not that we can't take care of other people and look to other people's good, because a lot of parts in the Bible talk about that. But he's referring to that we're responsible for our choices, our life, things like that, and we should take that into account. 1 Corinthians 10:23 through 24 says, I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. In some versions, it may say, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. James 4:17 says, remember, it is a sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. Kind of goes along with this next quote. It is not only for what we do that we are held responsible, but also for what we do not do. It is not only for what we do that we are held responsible, but also for what we do not do. Okay, and that just goes along with this verse. So a lot of times we maybe either procrastinate something or we don't do something that we know we should do. Well, that's still considered wrong, right? You know, in a legal sense, you know what it's called when you're, I don't want to give it away, but when you're out of a scene of a crime and let's say somebody steals something, maybe you're not in the actual act of doing something, but what do they call you when you're an accomplice? Yeah. So you're still held to a certain extent accountable for that, even though you didn't technically do anything, I guess. So personal responsibility and free will are pretty intertwined ideas and kind of really go hand in hand with this. So this is what free will is, and many of us have probably heard this term before, but free will is the ability to choose or act without the constraint of fate or divine intervention, the capacity to make choices in which the outcome is not determined by, like, past effects and things like that. So the concepts of free will and God's sovereignty, so God's sovereignty is his authority, it's his power, it's God has a mind of his own. He has free will just like he's given us free will, but sometimes he divinely intervenes in different areas. And for me, I really want him to intervene divinely at times. So the concepts of free will and God's sovereignty somewhat comes up together, and these ideas may contrast with each other in one way or another sometimes, but it's kind of like one of those mysteries that's in the Bible. And they shouldn't conflict with each other. They should go hand in hand. There's even sometimes a debate on free will versus predestination. And there's a lot of verses that talk about God predestined this, and yada, yada, yada. And I'm not going to go into all that because I stayed up till like, and I went to school and things like that and had conversations about this, but it still kind of can be a lengthy conversation, and I stayed up pretty late reading about all this stuff last night. But some say the sovereignty of God and predestination. So predestination is just the divine foreordaining of everything that will happen, especially salvation, is kind of synonymous. What that means is when you're predestined to do something, pretty much that God has everything set in stone, everything that you do, he knows, he's planned out, yada, yada, yada. And with that, like, there is no ability or there's no free will, because then we won't have the ability to choose and make those decisions. Okay, that's not what I believe, but God does know everything that, he has the ability to know everything that's going to happen. Can he intervene at times? Yeah, of course the Bible talks about that. He has intervened before. And you may heard this argument where you have Arminianism versus Calvinism. So Arminianism, in a basic sense, is we're saved by faith. And it's for everyone. Calvinism is, in a sense, in kind of a nutshell, is more that God's predestined. He has chosen ones. He already knows those who are already going to be saved, and it's already predestined. So if you're not one of those chosen ones, then sorry, but but anyway, there's tons of verses that talk about, and I'm going to read one where it's God's will that we all should be saved. So ultimately, God's sovereignty prevails, and there are times when God can supersede our intentions and choices. So there's a few examples in the Bible of that. So 1 Timothy 2:3 through 6 says, "This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of truth." So who wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of truth? "So for there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people." Psalm 25:4-5. So these verses right here are talking about, I put these together because they kind of mesh up this idea of free will and then also God's sovereignty. Psalm 25:4-5 says, "Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Savior, my hope is in you all day long." Philippians 2:12-13 says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." John 7:17 says, "Anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own." So we know that when we talk about God's will, that's just his will. Like, we have our own individual wills, and God has his will. And a lot of times when we choose to be followers of God, then we want our lives. God created us, and his will should ultimately match up with, or our will should ultimately match up with his, especially when we seek God and we seek what he wants for our lives, and that will come forth. James 1:13-15, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." So why did I add that verse in there? Because it shows to the extent of that we're accountable for what we do and for our decisions and for sin. If there was no free will, then there would be no, like, then there'd be no sin, pretty much. There'd be no law to be, there'd be no choices to make, there'd be no right and wrong, because if there's no free will, then we pretty much have no choice. So when I was doing kind of like my research and studying for this message, I came across a few articles that talk about that there is no such thing as free will. And for some sense, those kind of intrigued me because, I don't know, because it just was completely opposite of what I believed. But, so, I heard a political commentator say a few times that many liberal scholars and some scientists are holding to the idea that they don't believe in free will. And basically, in a nutshell, they believe everything is caused by alternative factors such as environment, biology, genes, physics, etc., everything is a product of a term called determinism. And what determinism means is it's the doctrine that all events, including human action, are ultimately determined by causes external to the will, to our will, things like that. And to me, it's just like, but some philosophers have taken this term determinism to imply that individual human beings have no free will and cannot be held morally responsible for their actions. That's a lot in a nutshell, right? So basically, it's cause and effect, except no one has control over any decisions or responses that you make from this cause and effect. It's just humans just act kind of prescriptively. So one of their studies was that neuroscientists were looking at brain images and things like that, and they were saying, well, the brain is working before you act. Let's say I'm picking up my bottle of water. Of course, the brain is going to react first before I pick up my water bottle, but they're saying, well, the brain works, so there's no cause of free will. And to me, I'm like, that's just dumb, pretty much what I said. Anyway, so a quote from a kind of a, I guess, a well-respected journal or article or whatever. I've never read it until now, but the challenge posed by neuroscience is more radical. It describes the brain as a physical system like any other and suggests that we no more will it to operate in any particular way than we will our heart to beat. And to me, that's just kind of like crazy to think about. Like, science is, like, I'm not against science, but science can only comprehend the stuff that's measurable. And there's stuff that can't be measured, right? Like, love can't really be measured. Consciousness can't be measured. There's a lot of stuff that cannot be measured by science. And to me, when I think of science, I think of it, of course, it's like the study of the measurable world, but I also think, like, science is useful because it's also the study of what God's created. So a lot of the articles that I read and the studies that, well, honestly, I skipped over some of the articles, but I read most of it. As scientists and researchers took, and the findings are surprising. So in them, they have this idea, okay, there's no free will. So if there's no free will, then pretty much everything is just going to be abysmal, right? Because if there's no free will, then everything can just be turned into chaos. Because if we have no free will, then we have no personal responsibility for our actions. And if we pretty much have no responsibility, then whatever the law says, well, then I can say, well, you know, my brain made me do it. That's pretty much what it is. And there's been some legal cases that people try to, of course, there's mental illness and things like that that people can claim insanity and things like that. And some people have probably gotten away with it and they really have no mental illnesses. But there's been, in the legal sense, like, that's pretty much what they're saying is like, well, you know, biologically, you know, my brain told my hand to shoot the guy and it killed him. So it's not my fault. It's just biology or whatever. And to us, that may seem so ridiculous. And most of the people in the world, probably 99% of the people in the world, maybe even more, may say that is completely ridiculous. So these studies, and I'm gonna read this. So this is some of the quotes and the findings that they said, and then I'll summarize it. If moral responsibility depends on faith and our own agency, then as belief and determinism spreads, we will become morally irresponsible. Basically, what that means is if these people believe that we don't have free choice, free will, then none of us are morally responsible for committing any crimes, essentially, and none of us are guilty because there wouldn't be any sin, law, crime, yada, yada, yada. So another part in the finding, quote, says, people who are induced to believe less in free will are more likely to behave immorally. Well, duh. That's people who are induced to believe less in free will are more likely to behave morally. So what they did in the study is they told, I don't know how they set it up, but they told people that, okay, you guys are going to believe in free will, so you have choice, you have personal responsibility for your actions. And this other group, they said, you know, anything that you do, it's not determined by your choice. And so this group, they behaved better, much better than this group that believed that anything that they chose, it wasn't their fault. And so that's kind of like a no-brainer. Well, duh. So then these scientists are like, OK, okay, then we shouldn't let anybody know about this, because if we did, then the world would go into pretty much chaos. And I kind of find that interesting. So it's like, okay, so if I know, anyway, I'm not going to go into that, but interesting. But it also seems that when people stop believing they are free agents, they stop seeing themselves as blameworthy for their actions. And this is a quote from their findings. Consequently, they act less responsibly and give in to their baser instincts. So, and then this is from the Brookings Institute. In fact, belief in free will turned out to be better predictor of job performance than established measures such as self-professed work ethic. So I find that really, really intriguing. So belief in free will turned out to be a better predictor of job performance. So, okay, so these ideas have somewhat permeated the mainstream conscious in our society. So it's kind of permeated into aspects. And it may manifest itself in terms like maybe people having a victim mindset all the time, or people always blaming others for their problems, or maybe not taking responsibility for what we do, or worrying about what everyone else is doing instead of what they could and should be doing. And this is in contrast. It's not worrying, like, we should care for other people. It's not that. But worrying about everybody else's choices or actions and stuff, and not worrying about how you respond to things. You know, I being a sixth grade teacher, I deal with this all the time, all this stuff. It's in contrast to seeking out good for others. So either blaming other people for their problems, not taking responsibility, things like that. I'm not talking about, you know, sometimes other people's choices that they make, they can affect other people. I'm not talking about those instances, but instances that we have control over, we can respond to certain things. So I do have a quote from Bill Clinton, and there's a reason why I was quoting it, is because of it was from a 1993 Labor Day speech, and it resonated with people from all spectrums of life. He said, "We'll think of the faith of our parents that was instilled in us here in America, the idea that if you work hard and play by the rules, you'll be rewarded with a good life for yourself and a better chance for your children." Okay, that's pretty much kind of like the idea of the American dream. A lot of the quotes that talk about the American dream it's what kind of America was founded on, this idea of we're responsible for our actions. If we take into account, we can better ourselves and better our lives like that. And when we have God on our side, then there's so much more that we can do. A couple other quotes. Theologian and doctor, Albert Schweitzer, says, "Man must cease attributing his problems to his environment and learn again to exercise his will, his personal responsibility in the realm of faith and morals." Steve Maraboli, I think he's a motivational speaker, says, "The victim mindset dilutes the human potential. By not accepting personal responsibility for our circumstances, we greatly reduce our power to change them." Then another quote says, by Robert Tu, "You are always responsible for how you act, no matter how you feel." So you can't let your feelings determine your choices. Three simple rules, and I always think of in James, the book of James, it says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because a lot of times when we get angry, that's a feeling, and we don't, a lot of times, anger changes the way we think and how we act and then our brain. A lot of times when we regret stuff, a lot of times we do it out of anger. So look to the Bible. Be quick to speak, slow to become angry. Okay, three simple rules. So this is from Brookings Institute. So there's a political commentator I was listening to, and he was quoting from this study, and so I wanted to look at it, and I'm like, oh, this ties into what I was wanting to talk about. So it was kind of three simple rules poor teens should follow to join the middle class. And why am I talking about poverty and poor teens, things like that? So teenagers, if you feel like, which once you get into college, it may seem, I've been into college, I can say that, yeah, I probably felt poor when I was in college. But three simple rules poor teens should follow to join the middle class, and it all comes down to personal responsibility and choice. So there's three ones. This is what they concluded. They did this whole study and things like that. And you can, it says at least finish high school. Okay, so there's three of you guys in here. You're so close. So keep it up. Okay, don't screw it up now. get a full-time job and wait until age 21 to get married and have children. So that's pretty basic self-explanatory stuff. I'm sure most of your parents have probably said finish high school, right? I don't know if Amy said that to you, Daniel, but get a full-time job, probably. Most of our parents have probably told us, like, get a job or something like that. Or wait until age 21 to get married, have children. I know that one may seem like, I don't know, but a lot of times, especially in college, it's when they look at, like, all this data and stuff. Now, can you get married if you've graduated high school, had a really good job, and then you're maybe age 18 or 19 or whatever. I don't know. Maybe a lot of our grandparents, parents, things like that. I know my grandma got married when she was 16 and 18, and we probably have stories like that, and they're still married and things like that. But anyway, this is what they said. Another quote is, among the most important criteria to any social policy is that it strengthens people's ability to take responsibility for themselves and their children. So how old do you have to be to start being personally responsible? And I've talked about this, referred to when Paul was saying, when I was a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, then I reasoned like an adult. So in a legal sense, it depends on the age of the individual. So legal responsibility. So most of the time we think of it when you turn 18, you're a legal adult. But even when, like, you're 18, there's still a few things that you can't do legally. And even when you're younger, like when you hit 16, that's when you get your license pretty much. So when you're like 10 years old, legally you can't drive, okay? In some instances. So adults are held to a higher standard than children, and as children progress, the standard increases due to maturity. But still, kids, we need to teach them to be personally responsible and things like that and have consequences and stuff. And so a story this morning, we held Chloe to be responsible. So this morning, Chloe didn't really want to eat breakfast. So she didn't really want to eat breakfast. And so I gave her a bowl of cereal. She said she wanted cereal, but then she didn't want it. Sometimes she just can't make up her mind or whatever. I don't know. So then she knocked her bowl of cereal off the floor. So we have a counter, so it's up high, and she knocked her bowl of cereal all over the floor. She was held personally responsible for that event. It wasn't my fault. It wasn't Karen's fault. Okay? It wasn't Baxter's fault because he was probably still asleep. It's her dog, by the way. So her consequence, she had to pick up all the cereal off the floor. Luckily, I didn't put milk in the bowl. I was thinking in my mind, like, usually I pour milk in there, but I'm like, you know what? This time I feel like, I don't know if it was divine intervention or something, but I was like, you know what? I'm not going to pour milk in here. I'm just going to give her a sippy cup of milk and put a little chocolate in it. Anyway, so luckily I didn't put milk in there, but she picked up all the cereal up off the floor, and then what did she say? She's like, I made it. That's what she yelled out with her hands up. She's like, I made it. Anyway, I wasn't in there when she said that, but Karen told me that. So anyway, we need to start teaching and living out responsibility in front of children, setting an example and holding them accountable, because we don't want any more adults, children, teenagers, young adults to become, to continue to maybe have this victim mindset to blame everybody else for their problems and things like that. But we want people to become responsible citizens and productive citizens, because in all sense, there's a lot of studies about this, but when people aren't held to certain standards, then society as a whole doesn't benefit. There's another quote I was going to read. What time is it? Okay, I got time. Okay, so there's a term called personal capital. Personal capital basically just means our character, our reputation, things like that. So personal capital is closely related to personal responsibility. When personal responsibility is defined as a person's responsibility, so response and then ability, that is the ability of a person to maturely respond to the various challenges and circumstances of life. Personal capital is also closely connected with character. When character is defined as a person's moral or ethical quality, and the character of a person gives them advantages to respond to the challenges of life. Personal capital then is the inner resources, assets, and advantages of personal responsibility and character that one brings to the challenges and circumstances of life. When personal capital is low, a person is a victim of circumstances at the effect of life and not able to consciously and purposely choose his or her own thoughts, feelings, and actions. Victims typically identify themselves based upon attributes of powerlessness, dependency, entitlement, apathy, worry, fear, self-doubt, and the like. The victim lives at the effect of what happens around them and has little personal capital to, in response to the challenges of life, choose and direct life's direction and destiny. That was a long quote. That's from a guy who wrote a book called The Christian Way Out of the Great Recession. Okay, so I assume it's somewhat biblical from him. So when people attain the levels they are fully capable of reaching, then society wins in the end. Society suffers when people don't reach their full potential. In order to reach that, we must take ownership of our lives, submit ourselves to God, allow God to work in our lives, and live according to his standards. So in close, there's a lot of verses in the Bible, but I know 1 Corinthians something something off the top of my head. On the day of judgment, we will give an account for everything we have said and done. Okay, so why did God say that when we're going to be held responsible for what we say and do? Why do this if we're not personally responsible, like some would like to believe? But because we are personally responsible for it, because we have the free will to choose God's will. So we have the free will to choose God's will in our lives. We must stand on all of God's promises and encouragements for us. And that's a whole long list of all that God has encouraged us to do and promised us and things like that. God created us to worship him, to love him, to rely on him, to trust him, and to believe him. He's created us for those things. He's created us in his likeness and his image, and he wants to see his will done in our lives. And I think we definitely need to take responsibility for that which he has called us to do. And then I have a last quote. It's actually from Spider-Man. It's one of those quotes that was probably quoted by somebody else, and I couldn't really find it, but it's attributed to Uncle Ben and Spider-Man, and probably a lot of us have heard this. With great power comes great responsibility. So the last thing I say is don't limit ourselves but what we think we can't do. And I've said this to a lot of children in my classroom is a lot of times they get kind of paralyzed by the stuff that they can't do. I hear all the time, well, I don't know how to do that. I can't do this. I can't do that. And I keep telling them, and it's a quote from, I think, some type of educational organization off the top of my head, but it says, I can't do that, dot, 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 yet. We all have the ability to learn. Just because somebody says, well, I don't know how to do that, and I tell them, well, learn it. You can still do it. You can do it. So I don't want us to be limit ourselves what we think we can't do yet. All right, let's pray. And then I'm going to invite the band to come forward. God, I thank you for today, Father, and thank you that we can talk about this topic, Father. I pray, God, that you help us to just take responsibility for our actions, God, to apply what your word says into our lives, God, that you have given us choices, Father, and I pray you help us to make those right choices, God, and that when we do, you know, sometimes we make the wrong choices or we mess up or whatever, but God, that we've just celebrated Resurrection Sunday, this Easter season, God, and you've died for us on the cross, God, that to to cover up all those mistakes and sins that we may have committed, God. And I thank you for that, Father, and that it shouldn't hold us into a guilt mentality. It shouldn't hold us back, God, but that it should bring us forward, God, because we're not determined. Our future's not determined by our past mistakes, God, but it's determined by what we do now, God, and for who you are, God. And I pray that we would hold on to that, God. Hold on to your promises, to your word, God, that you want the best for us, God. And I pray that we would take responsibility for that and to choose to do your will, to choose to act on your word, to choose to do good to others, to love, God. And I thank you for that, that you have given us the free will to do that, and that we're not just programmed robots here on earth, God, but that you have given us the ability to love. You have given us the ability to serve you, to worship you, God. And as we sing this next song, Heart of Worship, God, that we take that into account, Father, that's ingrained in all of us. Even I read a lot of secular statistics and surveys and all that stuff, God, but it's ingrained in each and every one of us, God. And I pray that as we read your word more and to seek you out, God, and to pray, Father, even though you know exactly what we're going to pray for, you still want that for us. You want us to seek you out, because that's what you've called us to pray unceasingly, keep knocking, to keep searching, to keep asking, God, because you want that from us, because you created us in your likeness, God. And I pray, Father, that the things that we may struggle with or that we have on our hearts, God, to maybe choices that we need to make or circumstances, God, that your will would be done, Father. I pray for just supernatural things, God, things that science can't measure to happen. Supernatural things, Father. God, I thank you for this morning, Father, and I pray that we won't be paralyzed by the choices that we've made, God. We won't be stuck in maybe a victim mindset, God, but God, I pray you help us and give us the encouragement and the strength, Father, to go past maybe the difficult circumstances or things like that. God, I thank you for just for your word, for dying on the cross for us, for giving us the strength, for working through our weaknesses. And I pray as we sing that song, there's Victor and Yolanda and myself are going to be up here. And then also, as we sing the song, we think about that. You may stand up if you would like, but the front will be open if you'd like us to agree with you in prayer. Let us pray. God, thank you for that promise, God, that you work for the good of those who love you, God, who have been called according to your purpose, God. And I know your purpose is that you want the best for us. You want everyone to come to a knowledge of your truth. You want everyone to be saved, Father. And I pray that we would realize that and recognize that, God, that you want the good for us. And I pray, Father, that we would realize that the first and foremost command that you have, the one that encompasses everything, is for us to love you, God. And I pray we would realize that more on what it means to love you, God. Father, and I pray as we talk about this, God, that we would take more responsibility for our actions, God, but then also that we would rely on you, God, because you have authority, God, in our lives. You have power in our lives, God, and I pray that we will allow you, God, through love and through reliance on you, God, in trust and in faith, God, that you would work in our lives, God. Just like this promise says, you work for the good of those who love you. God, I thank you for that, what you mean for us, God, and I pray that we would seek that out more, God, that you work for the good of those who love you. God, I ask for your blessing this morning on everyone here and for those that aren't here, God, that you would be with them, Father. God, we will recognize opportunities that come up within the weeks to come, God, to love others, to serve others. In Jesus' name we pray.